welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. A good friend of ours is our guest author, Father Chris Ehlar, M.I.C. His latest book, Understanding the Sacraments, God's Grace Guaranteed. Marian Press Publishing, available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog. Always a pleasure
Thank
to
you.
See you.
Great to be back. It's been a while since I was here last
time. You're making
time.
The rounds here, Jim and Joy's show, Life on the Rock. Yeah. And, of course, people see you on a regular basis with our Divine Mercy program.
Yeah, Living Divine Mercy now has been renewed. We thank EWTN for that for our fourth season now. And so we're excited about that. It's been great feedback so far.
Right. Yeah. And of course, I will say for myself, the first time I really heard about Divine Mercy and what was going on in Stockbridge was really through EWTN and Mother Angelica, even when Father George Kosicki
and Father Seraphim,
were involved, and Vinnie Flynn,
Flynns,
you know, in the 90s and stuff like that. And now it's really taken off and going strong. So the last time we talked about something having to do with Divine Mercy, but this is understanding the sacraments.
Yes.
How does that tie into Divine Mercy, or does it?
It does. You know, when you look at what makes the Catholic Church different from any other of the 45,000 other Christian religions, it really boils down to the sacraments. That's really what makes us different. And what are the sacraments?
Along with the idea that you say that we're the only one that were founded by Jesus Christ directly.
You know, it's funny, Doug, if you take it, before I say this, I should say, Siri used to say this, if she does or not now.
No, right.
I still don't know, but could take your phone and say, hey, Siri, who started the Baptist religion? And she would say John Smith in the year. And who started the Mormon religion? She'd say Joseph Smith in the year. And Episcopalian, Samuel Seabury in the year. But when you would ask who started the Catholic Church, she would say Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that was the only one. I mean, of course, the Orthodox have apostolic succession.
Right, exactly. But you talk about that.
They're not under the papacy. But I always found that fascinating that even Siri acknowledges that Jesus started the Catholic Church.
Well, you said that the Catholic Church isn't man-made, but God-made.
Yeah.
And you really talk about sacred apostolic tradition is not man-made tradition.
Right.
So you make the point in the beginning that the first part is Jesus' founding of the church, but the second part, like you already jumped to,
good point.
Is the idea that distinguishing it is the sacraments. Now, my question is,
Impressed you remember my book
saved,
better than I do.
Once saved, always saved, but you got grace guaranteed. You don't say salvation guaranteed. Mm-hmm. What's the difference?
Okay. If we accept that grace.
Okay.
And that is the key. There's only one way we're going to get to heaven. Whether we're Protestant or Catholic, there's only one way we're going to get to heaven, and that's grace. Mm-hmm. But what the difference between the Catholic and the Protestants is how we accept that grace. Mm-hmm. Catholics do not believe, contrary to public opinion, that works are going to earn our way into heaven.
Sure.
But what it is are those things are when we cooperate with God's grace. Mm-hmm. And the only way that we have guaranteed grace is the sacraments.
Right.
The only way. We can hope God works outside the sacraments, and he does, but it's the only guaranteed way.
Now, the happiest time of your life was when you were in seminary.
Yeah.
Is that still true?
You know, I've loved this mission of everything, but honestly, if I could go back and redo a certain time of my life, it would be seminary.
And you were on fire, and the sacraments are a big part of that.
Yes, yes. And when I learned what I went to both Dominican House in Washington and to Holy Apostles in
So you were a little bit of a late vocation.
I was. I am an engineer by degree, got my MBA from Michigan, and when I started my own business, it went well, but something was still not quite right. And when I discovered the vocation, wow, everything changed. But, you know, what I did is I went back, I took absolute meticulous notes, and I learned so much, and I said, wow, if every Catholic knew this stuff, I don't think people would be leaving the Catholic Church. So really what you're holding there is a summary kind of all my seminary notes.
Right. I was going to ask you, is that what the basis of this? You say in this book, join me to learn what I learned at seminary and learn what all Catholics should have learned in their faith formation, which they don't anymore for the many reasons why that's the case. Then you quote Aquinas as saying, who was quoting Augustine, who said, you cannot love what you do not know.
And that's the problem.
And you
Our
think
faith,
people don't understand that's their, it. The sacraments.
Why
their
do you
faith,
leave the Catholic faith is because you don't love the Catholic faith. And why do you not love the Catholic faith is because you don't know the Catholic faith. And so I keep going back to that sentence because my goal and EWTN's goal has been from the beginning is to help teach our laity what the faith is. And you guys have been pioneers in this. And we're blessed at the Marian Fathers to continue that tradition, right, working with EWTN, starting with Father Seraphim and Mother Angelica, right, who right. are great friends.
Right, absolutely.
That is continued now with our shows and continue to work with EWTN. That is being able to educate the people to know their faith so they can love their faith.
Right, absolutely. And another one who was did series for us was Father George Kosicki.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
In the early days
I've seen
those.
Yeah.
Right. The sacraments are what Christ did on earth for our salvation. And you go down to list them. So you got baptism, mm-hmm. the Eucharist, confession, anointing of the sick, priesthood, mm-hmm. marriage, and confirmation. Now, we've got seven, okay? Some have less and some have none. Why?
Well, even those that do have it, you have to ask what it means to them. Mm-hmm. You know, the Catholic definition of the sacrament, which I memorized back in seminary, is really important here because it's, what is a sacrament? Mm-hmm. It's an efficacious sign, which means it does something.
I was going to say, what is efficacious?
Yeah, efficacious, okay. It does something.
Right.
It's an efficacious sign of God's grace instituted by Christ, entrusted to the church, by which divine life is instilled in mm-hmm. us. Now, all the other churches, they have different views of that. Like mm-hmm. some, God bless them, non-denominational, have come up to me, well, Father, we have communion.
Right, well,
no,
you quote that, the
yeah,
lady.
Yeah,
the,
you
the,
have, right. God bless you. But you have Wonder Bread and grape juice.
Right, right.
And
right.
it stays Wonder Bread and grape juice.
Right, and it's a sign, and it might be meaningful to you, but it's not quite the same
thing. It's not guaranteed grace. And that's where we differ in our understanding of the sacraments. And these were all biblical. I'm glad you pointed out that you've highlighted in the summary, right in the introduction, we highlight right away where you can find this all in Scripture. Everyone.
Right, right.
And questions that we answer are the common ones. Why do we baptize infants? You know, where's confession in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Is my marriage valid? So I wrote this book not to be so much a deep theology class. I took what I learned in theology and what I learned in class. I had a class on every one of the sacraments.
Right.
That's also not common in seminaries. I was able to take a class on each of the sacraments. And I took it and tried to synthesize it so that you could explain to the common person why we need it.
Right. Now, this is part of the Explaining the Faith series, right? Mm-hmm. We did another book about
Understanding Divine Mercy.
Mercy for that. Mm-hmm. Now, you say the Catholic Church is the only religion that formalizes all seven sacraments. Without the sacraments, you go on to say, the Catholic Church is just another storefront church, one among the thousands of Christian denominations in the world today, and you talk about the efficacious nature.
Yeah.
You said, a few years ago, I had the grace and privilege of going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land.
Yeah.
Why was that important?
You know, I didn't realize, and I should have, that four of the seven sacraments were instituted in the upper room.
Mm-hmm.
And so there we were in what tradition holds to have been the location of the upper room. And I was just overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
I attribute, obviously, to the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But I was overwhelmed with a combination of just awe, sorrow for my sins, how I've irreverently received sacraments in the past, and it just all came together for me. But when you think four of the seven sacraments instituted in the upper room, that's amazing.
And you also talk about how the church, in a sense, breaks up these sacraments into groupings of sacraments of initiation, sacraments of healing, and sacraments of service. So let's go through.
Yep.
So the initiation, obviously, somebody would say baptism.
Yep.
You've got confirmation and the Eucharist. And in some groups actually do all three.
That's the tradition in the old rite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the Eastern, where they would actually do all three at once in the morning. Do you think that's a good or a bad idea, or
is
it just tradition?
Personally, I like it.
Yeah.
But there are some that will argue that the, you know, and it's kind of the Protestant argument with baptism, that they need to have the full understanding. They have to have a adulthood before that they can make that decision. But here's kind of my answer.
So you're actually even lumping three on, on top of doing
the same thing. One of the answers I gave in the book was the fact that, you know, when your baby was born in your family, the baby was automatically a member of the family.
Mm-hmm.
You were a citizen of the U.S. When they were born here in the U.S., they're not automatically a citizen of the U.S. the child didn't say, well, you know what, I'll grow up to 18 before I'll decide if I want to be a member
of
your
family.
Okay. You know, no, you're a part of God's family. And the key for me is original sin. You gotta wipe that off of your children, off the bat.
Well, and isn't that one of the issues? I mean, the issue in many cases with baptism for people, I mean, and there used to be a sense even when I was a kid, you know, within a couple of weeks or something, you were supposed to be baptized because of original sin.
Correct.
And, you know, where were you, if the sin's not taken care of, what happens if something happens to the child? And that's where limbo kind of came into that theory. And then there's concern about what about the babies who were aborted? So what are we saying? They're not, you know, they don't get the beatific vision.
That's great. That's a great summary. You're
but saying. But at the same time, people have kind of lost sight of that, and it's become, well, it's an initiation into the community. Well, okay. Well,
but included. So in
how
that,
long does that have to? You know, do you have to rush to do that?
Yeah.
As opposed to original sin.
Well, you know, the thing is, no matter what, you don't want your child carrying around. That's like strapping a lead ball to their foot, you know, a ball and chain, and asking your child to get around, even though they're a little kid. You're not going to strap a ball and a chain to the foot of your child. Mm-hmm. You're going to want to free them of anything that's prohibiting them. And I know the age of reason is 7, and even I think that's kind of young myself, but realize
you talk about yourself at 7,
having
some discussions with
your
parents, right?
Absolutely. I knew most children will know right from wrong at 7, that it's wrong to hurt an animal or it's wrong to lie. I knew at 7 that it was wrong to lie. Here's the thing. If you don't have those children baptized, and let's say you have an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old, and tragically you lose them, they're culpable for that. Do you want your precious little kid to not be culpable for that, you know, I mean, I'm sorry, to be lost because they haven't been cleansed of that burden of the control of the evil one. Get rid of it. Wipe it away. Wipe it clean.
Right. The next one would be the sacraments of healing, obviously, reconciliation or penance, confession.
Yep.
As one, and then obviously the anointing of the sick, in a sense, you're talking about the soul versus the body.
Yeah, right? And this is the powerful thing about confession. I get this all the time. Mm-hmm. Where is confession in the Bible? And I like to point to the two big areas. One is Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:18, John 20:23. Mm-hmm. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven in heaven, whose sins you retain are retained in heaven. Jesus wasn't speaking to himself. The point that I always make here is he was talking to the first priest, and through apostolic succession, our following priest, starting with Matthias, were handpicked by the apostles, hands were laid on the head, and it was the Holy Spirit was given down the line. But here's the thing. If you have ultimate authority to forgive sin, which Jesus did on earth, you have the authority to delegate that authority. Okay, for instance, you as the head of EWTN, if you were to go away on a business trip or...
Well, I'm not really the head of EWTN. Let's not get carried away.
Okay. President, right?
Yeah, that's right.
The president. If you were to go on vacation or on a trip, you would say, delegate, while I'm gone, you're in my place. You're in my place. And I had a business, so when I would leave, I would say, Brian or Karen, while I'm gone, you're in charge. If there's somebody to hire, you hire. Somebody to fire, you fire. You're in persona Chris. I would always say
that's a bit of a stretch.
Yeah.
Okay. I hope I'm not going to confession with in persona Chris. Okay.
And so I would say you're in my place.
Okay.
And that's what the priest is, in persona Christi. He's
in
the place of Christ. He's not Christ. He's in the place of.
So. Well, you even quote Faustina.
Yeah.
In the where our Lord tells her about.
Absolutely.
It's me.
Yes, it's me in the confessional.
Right.
But here's the fascinating thing. When you have the power to delegate that authority, when you have the power to forgive sin, you have the power to delegate that authority, which he did to the priest. But when you go into that confessional, as you just said, that he said to Faustina, it's still Jesus in that confessional. But here's the fascinating thing to me. Think about the story of the leper. When Jesus cured the leper, he didn't say, you can go home now. He said, go to the priest, and the priest will declare you clean. That goes back to Leviticus, that they would be declared clean by the priest. So what are you doing when you go to confessional? God forgives you and heals you, but the priest is declaring you clean so that you can rejoin worship. That's exactly what Christ said and Leviticus told us, and why would we change that? And right. that powerful biblical support right. for the sacraments.
Now, the sacraments of service are matrimony and holy orders, mm-hmm. okay? Why are those service?
Yeah.
I mean, I guess holy orders you'd see, okay?
Yeah.
I
yeah.
understand as service. Why would matrimony be service, per
Service
se?
Of the head of the family to the wife and the children
okay.
for the father.
Okay.
The service of the woman to the support of her husband. Now, remember that passage that every priest shuns or
right.
fear?
With the, with they wives, cut out, they,
wives be submissive.
Yeah, they cut it out in all the marriage.
Right. Wives be submissive yeah. to your husbands. Okay, every priest shudders in fear
right,
when
right,
that
right,
comes up.
Right.
The word submission, sub, under, like submarine underwater, mm. mission, under the mission. So the wife is under the mission of the husband.
Mm.
And what is the mission of the husband? To serve his family, to get them to heaven, mm. to get his wife and his children to heaven. Now, you don't have to be, like, there's a huge misconception about the word subordinate.
Right,
okay, in
right.
some translations it says, wives be subordinate to your husband. Do you know that you do not have to have inequality to have subordination? For instance, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is subordinate to the Father. This is clear, but he's equal to the Father.
Good
he's
point.
He's
okay.
not he's not less than the Father, and the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. It doesn't mean he's less than the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
So we are not saying in Scripture that the wife is less than the husband. We're saying that she is under his mission to get them to heaven. And you should, as a spouse, want that in your marriage.
Now you say here, you quote St. Francis de Sales, who said, the sacraments are, so to say, the channels through which God comes down into us, just as through prayer we throw ourselves into God. In
yeah.
fact, prayer is nothing else than an uplifting of our spirit
yeah.
into
a,
God.
Isn't that a great, with prayer we throw ourselves to God, but with the sacraments, God throws himself to us. What a great quote to realize how powerful these gifts are.
Now, you talk about the quickest, easiest, surest way, and then you talk about the workers in the field who are complaining about what they got paid. How'd you bring those two together?
One of my favorite passages to explain Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in the parable, you have the guys, the laborers, that came to the vineyard early in the day. They worked all day to an agreed upon wage.
Mm-hmm.
Then the last hour, here show up these others, and then they got paid the same amount total for the work. And
right.
so our human nature is gonna be like, wait a minute, this isn't fair. But the owner says, listen, I didn't cheat you. I gave you what we agreed upon. The Catholics are like those showing up because we are given this special, you know, I'm careful about the word I choose here. I don't know if I wanna use the word privilege or special grace, but it really is because we as Catholics, you want to know really, truly, you know, St. Louis de Montfort talked about Marian consecration being the quickest, easiest, and surest way to holiness. But the sacraments are the quickest, surest, and easiest way to divine life with God because that's exactly what it is. So it's almost taking that, what St. Louis de Montfort talked about, and taking it to another level. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of it. Because like those workers that showed up the last hour of the vineyard,
right.
we literally, if we have a deathbed conversion, I'm not recommending you
right,
wait
right.
to the deathbed conversion, but if you do and you bring in a priest and you get viaticum, you get the last
right.
rites, and you get the apostolic pardon.
Right, which you talk about and you got to make sure
wow.
you ask for, right.
I mean, all of a sudden, you're getting paid the wage that everybody
right. well,
else
it was,
did.
Well, John Vianney's story about the woman
yeah.
whose husband jumped off the
yeah.
bridge and
yeah.
said he was saved because
yeah.
at the last
yes,
moment.
Yeah.
And we know Faustina talks about
yep.
our Lord beckoning us, what, three
yeah.
times
yes.
or something.
1486 in the
right.
diary.
Right, exactly. Yeah. You say also, you kind of make a note here in the beginning that Divine Mercy Sunday is often referred to like a second
yeah.
baptism.
Yeah.
How so?
Powerful. Now, the beautiful thing about Divine Mercy Sunday is it's nothing new. In fact, Divine Mercy Sunday surprises people, Doug. It's not about St. Faustina's revelations. People think it is.
Mm-hmm.
The Feast of Divine Mercy already existed in the church for a long time. In fact,
okay.
Faustina went to Jesus when he asked her to get this feast going, and she said, Lord, they tell me there already is a feast on this day for your mercy. And Jesus says, yeah, but nobody knows about it. So the Dominicans talked about the Sunday in white. St. Augustine talked about the Sunday in white all the way back. And so What it is the Divine Mercy Sunday is nothing but a return to the sacraments. All you have to do on Divine Mercy Sunday to get the incredible grace of forgiveness of all sin and the remission of all temporal punishment due to sin is go to confession. And it doesn't have to be on that day. Confession can be any time before, as long as you're in a state of grace on either the vigil or the Mass of Anticipation or on Divine Mercy Sunday, and receive Holy Communion on that day. And Jesus promises from 699 in the diary, the soul that has been to confession and receives Holy Communion will receive the complete forgiveness of not only all sins, but all punishment due to sin. Now, here's what's amazing. The only other time that grace is guaranteed is baptism. Now, Father Seraphim, God rest his soul.
But you also say that baptism is incomplete.
Well, confirmation actually completes baptism, surprisingly. So again, we're back to the sacraments. Now, one of the things that's fascinating that people don't understand is that remission of temporal punishment of sin and the forgiveness of sins only is guaranteed at baptism. Now, we have other ways like plenary indulgences and all that's great, but the conditions are very hard. You can have no attachment to anything. You can only be attached to God. You know me, Doug, I gotta pay some purgatory time with the Detroit Tigers, the Detroit Lions.
I'm actually going through that purgation right now, aren't you?
Even though the Tigers are right up there with the Yankees?
Yeah. Well, I understand, I'm just saying.
But the bottom line is, Father Seraphim was clear to say it's not a second baptism because we can't be baptized twice. But it's like a second baptism because it wipes away all sin and punishment. It's a beautiful grace that's guaranteed if we get to confession, go to Holy Communion, and trust in God's mercy.
Right. So you talk here about confirmation and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and all these other things like that. And the importance of it, and you even go through in each one who the minister is, how that works, etc. Now, what do you think
and
about
the form and matter? You know, what's the form, the matter,
how
the material?
It's done. Now, does the bishop still slap you? Or they don't do that anymore.
They should. Some, I think there is a few I have seen. Yeah.
It used to be the old days with the idea of you were going to have to stand up and you were going to take some abuse for the faith,
That's right.
And we see that. Yeah, you right here in that section. If you ever wonder why I can't be more holy or how can I be holy, ask yourself if you are calling upon the gifts of your confirmation.
Yes.
And I wanted to ask you also, and you say at the end, what about the confirmation age? I know it's moved around at different times.
It really
is.
I was confirmed in eighth grade. How old were you?
Fifth grade.
And now it's all the way from, you know, before fifth grade all the way up until high school senior year. And so there is a great kind of a variation there. But here's what the important thing to remember is, in baptism, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? And these seven gifts are very powerful in helping us, but they're not unleashed until confirmation. That's why confirmation is kind of a completion of baptism. Once those gifts are released, you become mature in the faith, because the maturity of confirmation doesn't mean your age, it means your spiritual level. Go out, use those gifts, and then bear fruit. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are manifestations of when you put the gifts into action. So at confirmation, you're basically activating those gifts that you got at baptism. You're going out into the world, and then they will bear fruit. That's what we refer to as the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the tradition of the Catholic Church is St. Jerome and following 12. So this is a powerful manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right, and coming up in the last couple of minutes, and dealing with the Eucharist, you have a quote here. St. John Chrysostom once said that the angel of death fled when he saw the sacrificed animal blood of the Old Testament priest on the doors of the Jewish people, Passover. How much more will the devil flee, he said, when he sees the true blood, not symbolic animal blood, of a lamb obtained from the priest on your lips, the doors of your soul.
Think about this. Right. What is Passover? They went to the doors, the door sill, and they splattered the blood of the lamb, the blood of the animal. How much more powerful is it that when Satan comes, like the angel of death at the Passover, when the angel of death comes and he sees the blood, but not of the animal, but the real sacrifice lamb on the doorpost to your soul. So seal those doorposts.
Right. That's a very powerful image. Yeah. I had never seen that. You talk about Eucharistic miracles in here.
Oh, yeah.
And one of the things I thought of, you talk about communion. I see people heading from the exits before the final blessing. My Marian brother, Father Don Calloway, once said in a talk, don't forget who the first one who left the Last Supper was. It was Judas. I think I remember hearing Scott Hahn call it the Judas Shuffle when the people heading out the door right away. The one thing you also touch in, because we're just about out of time, is the idea sometimes we hear about why are you Catholics? Why are you restricted? Why is it, you know, we pray here at EWTN, obviously, we always have the reading before Mass about who can receive and who can't. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to do that. Why are we being so legalistic?
Real quick, it's because we have to know and understand what we're receiving. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we're doing it irreverently, and Paul says that can bring condemnation upon ourselves. Mm-hmm. I give the quick example in the book about an airline pilot. I wanted to be an airline pilot for a period of my time in my life. Now, if I'm to walk on the plane, I'm leaving here in a couple hours. If I'm to walk onto the plane and say, announce to the pilot, you know what, I want to fly that plane today. I want to walk up the aisle. Okay, just like at the Mass, I'm going to walk up the aisle and I'm going to knock on the cockpit door and say, I want to fly the plane today. Mm-hmm. They would look at you. Everybody would agree you're crazy. You're not trained. You're not ready. You're not prepared. You're not able to really understand fully what you're doing here. Mm-hmm. It's the same in the sacraments. We're not denying. Nobody's going to deny me to be a pilot, but I got to go through the necessary and proper understanding, training, and preparation to become a pilot. So it's the same with the sacraments. If you come up and you just say, give me the sacraments, but you have no understanding, it's not good.
Well, what I could never understand, it was like, if you really believe that that's really Jesus in the Eucharist, then you must believe that the Catholic Church knows what it's teaching, well, then why aren't you Catholic?
Exactly.
In the first place.
That's a good question to ask somebody who's demanding to receive a sacrament but not be Catholic.
Right. I mean, otherwise, if you believe that, you should become Catholic.
Right.
Another book in the works. What's next in the Explaining the Faith series?
We're excited. It'll be Understanding Mary.
Okay.
And so I've already begun it. We're already working up at the Shrine. And so we did Understanding Divine Mercy. First one was actually the suicide book.
Okay, I remember, which was very personal for you.
Yeah, that one with my grandmother.
Your grandmother, right. Yeah.
And so after that, I did Understanding Divine Mercy, part of the Understanding the Faith series, then Understanding the Sacraments, and we're currently working on Understanding Mary. So excited to see you again after
I'm sure you'll be
that.
Back, and we're glad to have you.
Thank
As
you,
always,
Doug.
Keep up that great series, and we love Divine Mercy and everybody up at Stockbridge. Father Chris Ahlar, MIC, Understanding the Sacraments, God's Grace Guaranteed. God's Grace Guaranteed. Check that out. It's Marian Press Publishing, available naturally through the EWTN Religious Catalog. I'm Doug Keck. This is Bookmark. We'll see you next time. Thanks. Mm-hmm.